Welcome back to Coffee and Cream, a podcast where we are changing the narrative one cup of coffee at a time. My name is Jay Cannon. I am here with Matt Bryant.
What is going on?
And we have someone else here who randomly came in. Not randomly. We invited him on.
Exactly.
Yeah, so as you know, probably as you were just now learning, we have a guest on the podcast today, but we'll get to him in just a second because first, we got to talk a little bit about some coffee that we're drinking. But first, how you doing, man?
I'm feeling good.
Yeah?
I'm really excited about this episode.
Oh, yeah. It's going to be a good episode.
So good.
Talk a little bit beforehand. It's going to be a little spicy. A little bit spicy. It'll be good.
But you know what's not spicy? This coffee.
This coffee. So these are not sponsors, but we just want to plug them real quick. They're based out of Carterville, Illinois. They are Crown Brew Coffee. This is their Ethiopia blend. I got their, for Christmas, I got a big box with all of their three different sample coffees in it. And it was a super nice box. And it came with like a cool coaster, some stickers, and like just some really cool swag in it. So
yeah.
I would 100% recommend Crown Coffee. And their brew is not too bad, considering all things. So it's great. So Matt, What are we talking about today?
Man, we are dealing with an issue, or I would say a phrase that causes a lot of drama and negative response.
We never do that. We never talk about stuff that triggers people.
No, we're not a trigger podcast. Everything's awesome. This is the Lego Movie podcast.
Oh yeah, this is everything's good. Everything's fine.
Yeah. No, we're going to be diving into this idea of white evangelicalism. We decided to talk about this because nowadays, when you talk about race and racial issues, you deal with multiple things like politics. And when you deal with politics, one term that everyone talks about is white evangelicals. And so we were sitting talking about this, and the thought came to mind, what is a white evangelical?
Yeah.
Like, who are white evangelicals?
Sure.
And so as we dove into that, I think it was just a topic that I personally didn't know much about. And I wanted to know more, so I started doing research, and I was like, we need to have somebody else come in and talk about this. Someone that not only is passionate about evangelism, but also is passionate about people and reconciliation. And so that's where we're heading at today. So
yeah, absolutely, man. So our verse for today is going to be Romans 1:16. And I'll just go ahead and read it real quickly, and then we can dive into our topic. Romans 1:16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes,
yes,
to the Jew first and also to the Greek.
Mm.
So as Matt kind of talked about, we're going to be diving into not just white evangelicalism, but we're talking about evangelicalism as a whole.
Yeah.
What is evangelicalism? Because it's gotten a bad rap,
yeah.
especially this last election cycle, especially in 2016. And there's this huge debate going on about what it actually is, because a lot of people self-identify as the word evangelical. A study from Pew found that 35% of Americans identify as evangelical.
Yep.
But as we dove a little bit into the data, Barna Group actually did another study where they actually asked 9 specific questions related to evangelical doctrine.
Yeah.
They kind of asked people who identify as evangelical, okay, what do you believe about this? Only 6% would correctly be labeled evangelical based upon their responses to these theological questions.
Man.
So it is this really weird term that not a lot of people really know what it is. So to help us to wade through just the craziness, the messiness of this word of evangelicalism is our lead pastor of August Gate Church, Noah Aldham.
Boom.
Thank you for having me on, guys.
Oh, love it. So Noah, tell us a little bit about who you are, where you grew up, your ministry, what your current roles are. Like,
yeah,
give us a spiel, man.
Yeah, so I grew up in a small town in southeastern Illinois after being born in Chicagoland area, a town about 4,000 people. And I came to college outside of St. Louis, a school called McKendree University, go Bearcats. And it was then that God brought my first connection to St. Louis as a city. God gave me a desire. A couple of my roommates and I, we were in college, to be a part of a church planting movement that would reach our younger generation. A few years after college, God brought me to St. Louis. We planted August Gate in 2009 and So I've been the lead and planting pastor of August Gate since then, and now I serve as the Send City Missionary with the North American Mission Board, helping to plant churches all over the St. Louis metro area and across North America.
Man, that's awesome. You're a busy dude, so we appreciate you taking time to...
Oh, man. I love to be... I've been listening to the podcast, and I was really, really honored to be asked to be a part of it. So.
Long-time listener, first-time guest.
Yeah.
Not long enough, though. We've only had two episodes out. Four episodes out. Let's just go ahead and just dive right into it, because we have a lot of questions for you and just about the whole term of evangelical as a whole, because this is really a lot of, I think, a watershed moment for a lot of people trying to figure out what it is they really believe. There's so much confusion going on in the post-truth world about what we actually believe in. And then there's this term evangelical that's been thrown around for a while that may have had some clarification in the beginning in its origins, but now has kind of become muddled and has become caught up in our partisan political cycle. So Noah, can you just, what do we mean when someone says evangelical? What is the history of this word? Kind of dive into that word a little bit for us.
Yeah, so when you say what do we mean, I think that's an important question even to navigate. But because we have a number of different generations that think differently, have a past when it comes to technology and communication, even in with the church. And so what I say when I meet evangelical and what I think the origin of the word comes from, it comes from the word evangelion. It's a word that means the gospel, the good news. We see it all the way back in Genesis 3:15, the proto-evangelion, where the first whisper of the gospel comes, and then it's the word we get good news from and the proclamation of the good news in the New Testament. Evangelism comes from that word. And so it's people who believe the gospel of Jesus Christ and hold firmly to that. And so I'm in my mid-30s, so I'm a part of a little bit older generation, that sub-generation that's not a millennial. And so I still remember, and I'm influenced by the books, the authors, the speakers who used evangelicalism as a good term, as a positive term. It meant that we hold on to the Bible, that we aren't negotiating scripture. We're not watering down things when it comes to science and it being forced onto the Bible, but believing the Bible is true and all that affirms and the things that go along with that. And so things like the National Association of Evangelicals and their 8 statements, we would agree with those things. But I think what we're talking about here today is that it's become a voting block. That over the last generation or so, it's become a very specific voting block. And as things become polarized, it's moved, it seems, to one side and holds on to things that people find often unsavory.
Yeah, so you like you said, you've come from a generation that has used the word positively, and now we've grown up in a generation where it's been used in a negative connotation. With that being said, why is it so hard for people to define evangelicalism?
Yeah, I think it really comes down to, first, ignorance. We are living in a generation where everybody wants to yell into their own echo chamber. I mean, think about it. Years ago, when you were hurt, you were upset, you were mad, what did you do? You picked up the landline telephone and you called your mom or your dad.
A landline telephone is a phone that's hooked up to a wall that sends signals.
Exactly. And nowadays, as soon as you are upset about something, your first inclination is to pick up your phone, not call a friend or a family member, but to go to Facebook, Twitter, Instagram, and to rant about it. And so we don't do any talking or listening or debriefing. And so if years ago these issues would come up and I pick up the phone and I call my dad, I call my mom, I call my grandma, and they would speak wisdom into me, I'd say, well, this is going on. And they would say, but Noah, that's not what that means. You need to calm down. You need to take this to the Lord. You need to listen and ask good questions. But nowadays we speak before we listen, and therefore our opinions get shouted before they're able really to be processed in our head and our heart. So I think it comes down to ignorance. We don't understand what that term means, or we think we understand what somebody's told us, and they may have told us something that's erroneous. Hashtag fake news.
There we go. Fake news.
Fake news about the good news.
Hashtag fake news about the good news. Woo. That's our official hashtag for this episode. Let me ask you this a little bit. So you talked about how it's a generational thing and people are ignorant about it. Does that ignorance come from the echo chambers we live in, or does a part of it have to do with what people are defining as a cultural Christian that cultural Christianity that's going on.
I think it's both. Okay. I think what you're saying is absolutely true. Just like as you started out the episode with those statistics, we see that 35% of Americans would identify as an evangelical Christian. That may be somebody's trying to look good. You know, people want to answer those questions well, but if they really answer the questions of what it means to be an evangelical, 29% of those people, 29% is gone, which is a vast majority of that 6% is only left over. So I think what we see in that is the ignorance of people who even identify as it. Also, we have the biblical reality that Jesus gives us, that many are going to say to me, Lord, Lord, and he doesn't know them. And they're going to have the wheat and the tares. And so at any point in any church, and I would say every church, you have people sitting in the pews that claim to believe one thing and they really don't. The problem is when they become the spokesperson for a movement. And I think that we are so quick to defend those things when it's our movement. Me as an evangelical, I'm able to say, hey, hey, that's not me. That's not my movement. That's not what we believe.
Sure.
It's the same thing with other movements that aren't necessarily evangelical. We might point out, well, this movement's bad because of these people or these aspects. And they say, well, that's not all of us.
Yeah. I got a follow-up question for you. So you talk about your definition of evangelical. Are there multiple definitions of evangelical? Is it appropriate? I think that's what makes this so complex is that different people have different definitions of what evangelical is. Is there really one definition of evangelical, or can there be multiple definitions of it?
I'm a truth guy. Okay. So for me, it all comes down to objective truth. What is your objective reality? And so when somebody could say, well, there's all kinds of different definitions of what it means to be a Christian. And so you have people that hold vastly different views on even what the Bible says and say, I'm a Christian. Well, I would say, well, if you don't believe what the Bible teaches, who Jesus is and all that he taught, you're not a Christian. Well, that would be offensive to some people, like you spoke about the post-truth world.
Right.
Same thing with evangelicalism. I believe to be an evangelical, you have got to align with the statements on the National Association of Evangelicals website. Those statements of what it means to be an evangelical. And if you don't, you need to find a new term. You need to find a new term. You've kind of co-opted this term and say, well, it's ours. And so you're giving true evangelicals a bad name, and you're taking a term that's a biblical term and using it in an unbiblical way.
That's really, really good. So we'll get into it a little bit later about whether this is a term that should be used now, whether we should come up with a new term. But since you yourself identify as an evangelical, Augustgate itself in its mission statement identifies as an evangelical church, subscribes to that doctrine. What does it mean then for us to be evangelical or the carriers of good news?
Yeah. Well, I think number one, it means we have to believe Jesus is God. He's our Lord and Savior, God in the flesh. We believe that sin is an issue, that every person is a sinner. We believe the Bible is the inerrant word of God. We believe that because all people are sinners, there's two destination options for us after this life. There's a heaven and there's a hell. And we believe in the necessity of being regenerated by the Holy Spirit after confessing and repenting of our sins. We believe in what people call a born-again experience. We believe the Holy Spirit lives inside the believer and sanctifies them and transforms them throughout the rest of their life. Those statements plus a couple others, we would say this is what it means to be evangelical. But at the end of the day, to wrap it all up with a bow, we believe that the gospel is the most important thing to believe and to share with others.
That is really, really good.
I love your definition of being an evangelical, because it gets to the heart of the gospel, which is what we're all about when we talk about these issues of race and racism. And so coming off of that, how should being an evangelist or evangelical affect our interactions when it comes to race?
Yeah, absolutely. Man, that's one of the things that's been really difficult, I think, for an older generation to understand the whole concept of white evangelicalism, because that comes off so negative. You know, when you talk about the white community, well, you don't talk about the white community. There's no such thing. It's majority culture. And so you talk about the black community, Hispanic community, on and on. It's always in a positive light. You put white on the front of anything, automatically negative. It's automatically something that has racist overtones. So for a white person in their mid-30s upward to hear that, they automatically get defensive. What are you trying to say? And we have this whole concept, it's not a new concept, but it's new, being identified, virtue signaling. You know, 20 years ago, it was a, a virtuous thing to say you're an evangelical. Sure. You're from the South.
Yeah.
What do you believe? Oh, I'm a Christian. Mm-hmm. I'm an evangelical. And it was the thing to put it out there.
Mm-hmm.
But nowadays it's not. Mm-hmm. It's shifted now. Now it's better to be a moderate, to be in the middle, to identify as a person who's bridging gaps, and you're not polarized. And so I think if you take the white off of there and you say, what does evangelical mean and what's the core of that, that really brings every conservative Christian, white, black, Hispanic, Native American, all continents. You go to India right now, this movement that's happening of church planting, it's conservative Christians. They have race issues too. They have Brahmas and they have untouchables, and they have to figure that out as well. Yeah. You go to the continent of Africa, you have that as well.
Yes.
You go to every continent on the planet, inhabited continent, and you're going to have these differences, but you're going to have this unity around this concept of Christianity. Mm. We just call it evangelicalism.
Mm.
And a lot of these other places, they just call it Orthodox Christianity.
Yeah.
We're just following Jesus. This is obedience to his word.
Mm. Yeah.
But we've had the luxury to kind of create categories.
Mm.
That's really interesting. And kind of what we talked about a few episodes ago, diving into barriers to racism, talking about racism, why it's so hard to talk about it. An inward and outward barrier we talked about was identity politics, being something that really makes the conversation about race and race relations really hard, mm-hmm. is that you have something that you identify with either politically or in some cases with your oppressed group, you make that your identity.
Mm-hmm.
And so when we talk about white evangelicalism, what happens when we add the word white to evangelicalism? Does it become something that's identity politics? Because I know for a lot of older people, they see it as an attack on their skin color. Oh, you don't like what I have to say because of my skin color. Mm-hmm. And it just starts this vicious cycle. So what happens when we add the word white to evangelicalism?
Well, two things. One, it makes white people defensive.
Mm-hmm.
All of a sudden, this is bad, and you're calling evangelicalism bad. But we would say evangelicalism is beautiful and biblically orthodox and the best way to understand and follow the gospel.
Sure.
But I think it also excludes people. Mm. It begins to create barriers and put up walls between people of different ethnicities. All of a sudden, someone who's an African-American who is always identified as an evangelical, or at least according to those statements, now they're like, I can't be an evangelical because that's a white thing.
Come on, man. Come on, bro.
Yeah, right?
Yeah, it's so true.
Yeah. And so that just tears that apart.
Yeah.
But for years and years and generations, you had people working together that we believe these things together. But I think it's interesting because even though there is a thing, not theory, but in practice of the white church, you go to places, there's a lot of white-only churches, not because of rules, but because of that's the culture.
Mm-hmm. Sure.
That's why it's been created and the way it's perpetuated. That is often, almost every day you get on the internet and there's going to be a three-person panel, kind of like this, around a table, drinking coffee, telling every white pastor, you need to figure out diversity.
Mm.
They're not saying that to minority pastors. They may say they are, but no one says, hey, black church, you guys got to get more diverse. Hey, Asian church, you got to get more diverse.
Yeah,
because they're the minority culture. And that's okay. I get that. There's a need for those things, the history of our culture, history of our country. But I think all those pressures have come on this last generation, and they've made white evangelicalism be a negative thing by adding that word to it.
Mm.
And so to your question earlier, do we need to come up with another term? Well, I think that's a good question of what does it need to be?
Mm.
How do we identify this unified church that believes the same things and understands the gospel is going to take its root in different cultures, and music's going to look different,
mm-hmm.
and political engagement's going to look different? But we come together and we love one another and we're working together for the common purposes of evangelicalism and the gospel in our country.
So let me just push back of something that I've heard from people too.
Sure.
The idea that it's actually a good thing that we need to push back on white people and evangelicalism, that it's a good thing to make them uncomfortable. Is it a good thing to make people uncomfortable to the point where they shut down in the conversation and they become defensive? Like, because I've seen so many people on the left end of the spectrum being like, man, it's a good thing. We need to call out white people. We need to call out white evangelicalism for what it is. Mm-hmm. And it makes people uncomfortable. So like, is that helpful? Is that edifying? Is it appropriate? Do we need that kind of conversation?
Yeah, I think within the church we do. I think we should take it off of Twitter. Take it off of social media.
Wait, what? What if I just want to? Yeah. What if I want to just tweet about it all the time?
And I think if we sit down and have a conversation, I need people to make me uncomfortable in the sense of asking me truthful questions in love,
yeah.
desiring me to grow and not just to look stupid on social media, mm-hmm. not to try to win a conversation, but to win a brother. Just yeah. the church discipline's all about that. You see someone in sin, someone in error, you go to them, and you're bringing them back to you, yeah. trying to win them over in love. And if that doesn't work, you bring another. And I think that's important for this because
yeah.
there's two parts of it. Do white people need to be challenged? Yes. And there's all kinds of things that we have going on in our heads and our hearts that we don't get for whatever reason. Some of it's sin, some of it's ignorance, some of it's a lack of experience. But I think the other part of that we need to be careful of is evangelicalism doesn't necessarily need to be challenged just because mm-hmm. it's tied to this white person. This white person may believe certain things and vote a certain way and stand with certain platforms, not because of evangelicalism, but because of their whiteness.
Mm.
It may be a weird combination of both.
Mm.
But I think we need to be able to separate that in the conversation because what we've seen happen is this now this attack on evangelicalism and the tenets of the faith when those things are rock solid in Scripture.
Sure.
But because they're tied to sinful people, they become the manifestation of what those things look like in a person's life. They get muddled up.
Would you want to maybe kind of elaborate, if you're comfortable, to talk about what are some of those challenges that need to be overcome in white culture and white evangelicalism and these white churches? What are some of those challenges that need to be essentially overcome?
Yeah. I think that it comes down to experience. I look this week, even preparing for this podcast, I look at Scripture. And you see the Jerusalem church and you see the church in Antioch.
Okay.
And the partnership that they had.
Yeah.
I mean, the church in Antioch would have been dead in the water had Barnabas not showed up and went and got Paul, two Jewish men coming, showing up and helping and teaching and developing that Gentile church.
Mm-hmm.
The Jerusalem church would have been in dire straits had the Antioch church not taken up an offering and brought money down during the famine.
Mm-hmm.
And I believe that things like Acts 15, where this council meets and they're talking about issues of the gospel as it pertains to both Jewish Christians and Gentile Christians, just issues of the gospel for everyone. Those couldn't have happened unless churches were willing to say, we are going to listen to one another. Mm-hmm. We're going to hear one another out. We're going to do life with one another. We're going to believe the best about one another.
Yep.
We're not looking to be offended anymore.
Mm.
Sure, they didn't have the exact same history we have in America with the race relations between whites and blacks. However, they did have a different kind of background.
Mm-hmm.
The Jewish people were even at that moment, an oppressed people under the Roman government, a Roman government that spoke Greek language and had Greek culture. And now you have a Greek church trying to apply the gospel to their context, and they're letting go of all this Jewish culture.
Mm-hmm.
And the Jewish people are freaking out because they're like, no, this is important to us.
Yeah.
And they finally had to sit down and say, but what is important to the Lord?
Yeah.
What matters the most? Well, how do we get our cultures out of the way and get the gospel in front of us?
Mm-hmm.
And I think that Jerusalem Council probably took a lot longer than what we see in Acts 15.
Sure.
It's kind of abbreviated for us. It's all these people spoke and then. I believe it probably took a lot of time. And I think it was more than one conversation. Again and again. So I think white folks, we need more experience with black brothers and sisters to hear where they're at and vice versa. You know, because white is the majority culture in our country, we don't often fall back to the color of our skin for a political stance or a platform we care most about because our oppression isn't connected to that.
Mm-hmm.
There's not a lot of oppression connected to the white thing, but there is to different aspects of life. For instance, this last election cycle, so many people I knew that were voting for a Republican president, especially in the Southern Illinois region where I grew up, were because they were coal miners.
Mm-hmm.
They were connected to that and they saw the other side oppressing them by trying to destroy their livelihood. That's all they've known. And their coal mines are shutting down and they're seeing not only their jobs gone, but their sons' jobs.
Sure.
See generations of people losing the ability to make a living. Mm-hmm. And so they attach to that. Well, now, because they go to church on Sunday, they care about some other social things maybe, but the biggest thing they cared about was that because it was livelihood.
Mm.
Well, we look at that and we could say, well, that's not a good enough reason to vote the way you voted. But for instance, a few years ago, we have an African-American alderman in the city, and she was going to a meeting, and we were speaking on social media, and there was an issue of abortion that was coming up, and she claims to be an evangelical believer. Mm-hmm. And I just sent her a message and said, hey, I hope you'll stand up for our common belief in the sanctity of human life in the womb. And she said, that while that is an important issue for us to talk about, we disagree. Well, as I got to talk with her more about that, it's because she believes that that's a less important issue. There's more important issues because she is an African American. Mm-hmm. And so depending on our situation, we have other things we think are more important. And the church has got to do the hard work of saying what is most important to the Lord.
Yeah.
And I think we got to do that face to face. We got to do that with love in our hearts towards one another. And we got to do it willing to learn.
Mm. That's so good.
Yeah. So you're kind of changing the narrative to it's not necessarily evangelical theology that's influencing people's political beliefs or their understanding of certain things. Certainly political platforms are based off of religious beliefs, such as abortion and those types of things. But your call is that it's not necessarily the theology itself that's making people or having people think the way that they do about politics, but it's their culture. It's where they come from. Because so often I hear a lot of people say, well, if it's this person and they're an evangelical, then it comes from evangelicalism itself.
Right.
And that's kind of the attack that I hear. But you're saying, no, that's not really. Mm-hmm. It's actually, maybe it's culture. Mm-hmm. Maybe it's the culture that they grow up. I think that's a really good point.
It's the background. It's our experiences. It's things that it's all the other aspects of who we are. If you were to take away a lot of those things and get people in a room and not know that you're talking to somebody of another ethnicity, and you got to talk about what you believed, I think that white Christians and black Christians, there's a lot of conservative theological veins that run throughout those denominations that are predominantly those ethnicities. I think they would agree on a lot more things. But it's all the other stuff that colors the politics that causes us to diverge on how those things relate.
Yeah, so kind of diving off that, these colorings, you know, we love to talk about colors here. What are some of the negative colors that we see played into this term of white evangelical or evangelism in general that causes such a negative response? Like, what are some of the specific things that happen?
Well, I think this last election cycle, it all got tied to self-preservation. Mm. And to be honest, there is a little bit of that. I remember reading an article about Appalachia and how if you drive through Appalachia, everybody had Trump posters everywhere.
Sure.
And they were voting for this president. And it wasn't necessarily because, as you talk with people, because they wanted to preserve white people, is they actually felt like, and Appalachia, if you're not aware, is one of the poorest areas of our entire country.
Yeah.
There's a thing where they call it Mountain Dew mouth, because women are so poor they can't give their babies milk. They give them Mountain Dew because that's cheaper, and their teeth are rotted out by the time they start school. And it's so poor, and they feel like because they are white people out in the country, that they're overlooked when it comes to social services by the government, social helps. Sure. And so they're saying, we need someone to fight for us. And this whole populist movement of all of America, or making negative statements towards other ethnicities, even those that could even be construed as that, it put in some people's sinful hearts, because all our hearts are sinful, it caused a sense of pride. If someone's looking out for me. So self-preservation became a part of that. And so this idea of racism in statements, I think if we look at it, most of our statements, apart from asking the Lord to help us clarify those things, there's a lot of self-preservation in those, in our politics.
Yeah.
I want to see this passed for me and my community. I want to see this platform take hold for me and my community. And again, the Christian's call is to step back and say, what's good for the Lord? What's hit the Lord's purpose and for all people? Cause all people to thrive. And that's why I feel like evangelicals, especially white evangelicals, we've got to shift. We've really got to ask the question, Do we really care about these things because we desire for the Lord's will to be done and for all people to thrive, or are we looking for self-preservation?
That goes double for black Christians as well. I would say it's like we are fighting for, I think, I'm going to say all of us, but there seems like to be this idea of like we have to fight to keep our position where we're at right now, because or else we'll slide back. I think that's where a lot of people are afraid of the recent election, is we're going to go back to the 1930s and 20s, and I think that's the extreme version. But we're fighting to keep ourselves preserved rather than saying, okay, what does the Lord call us to do in the midst of this?
Yeah, and if I didn't have a relationship with you and you said that, I'd begin to roll my eyes and say things like, but it's not the 20s and the 30s. Mm. And oh my gosh, why can't you move forward? And I think that's a lot of the problems is we still have a very segregated society.
Mm.
And we go to pockets of rural America where a lot of Americans live. And it's mostly white, or it's not very diverse, especially even in thought. And so as those things are heard from social media, from the media at large, people roll their eyes. We need to talk. We need to hear. I would love to get an urban African-American Christian and a rural white Christian together to talk about politics, both with the intention of hearing each other out. They are going to be amazed at how much their ideas shift and the caricatures they've made are torn down.
Amen.
I want to follow up that up a little bit, because you brought up the media being a part of this conversation as well. So obviously there's this identification of self-preservation. There's this preservation of a community, of a livelihood that they want to pass down from the generations. It's the only life they've ever known, and they feel it's taken away from them. But there's this also another aspect of it where the media has maybe played a role in that. Talk to us a little bit about, has the media had an abnormal effect on the word evangelical?
I think so. I mean, I think so. I think if anytime you turn on the news and you see a rally for a presidential candidate or any politician, and there's people that are swelling with joy and pride and cheering, and you put a little runner at the bottom of that screen, whatever words you put in there are tied to those images we see in our head.
Sure.
And so even if it's not connected to what's going on that screen, and they say X percentage of evangelicals vote for this person, and you see all these people frothing at the mouth at something said that's not even tied to evangelicalism, all of a sudden that is tied together for you in your mind. Mm-hmm. It's social psychology. We can't erase that. We can't fight that in our own power. It is the way that it is. And the media knows that. The media is about selling advertisement.
Yep. Sure.
They're a for-profit business like anybody else. So anything they can do to get more clicks, to get more views, to get more advertising, they're going to do it. And we have got to stop buying into it.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. And that's where we get fake terms like 81% of evangelicals voted for Donald Trump.
Right.
Where you get... Not really, when you really dive into the statistics about it. But it takes work to do that kind of thing. If to parse out those things, because of someone who's uninformed, they come into a situation where they see the media and they see, let's say, for instance, a Trump rally, and they see the word evangelical tied to that. It's going to take some parsing out of those different words and terms, and not very many people are, not that they're not educated, but they just don't know those terms well enough to parse out the differences between a political platform and a religious term that may have nothing to do with the political platform that's being shown. And I want to kind of talk to you a little bit about that, because there obviously have been some bad examples of churches that have become, quote unquote, too political, either on the right end of the spectrum and definitely on the left end of the spectrum as well. So what role does politics play in evangelical churches? It's a big question.
Yeah, it is. So the word politics comes from the word polis.
Right.
So it means pertaining to the polis. Polis means the city.
Mm-hmm.
And so politics really means caring about how the city is run, how the government is run, how society is run.
Sure.
The church should absolutely care about that. Jeremiah 29 tells us that we should seek the welfare of the city.
Yes.
And so we should therefore be politically bent.
Mm-hmm.
However, we shouldn't be a tool of politicians or a tool of politics. We should not be a weapon to be used. And that's what's happened.
Mm-hmm.
And we were not even alive when the religious right happens. We can have all kinds of accusations about who these people, what they did, what they meant. But I know for a fact from people who have known those leaders very personally, they were good men with good intentions, good leaders. Did they make some mistakes? Probably.
Yeah.
Has culture shifted in that and around that? Absolutely.
Mm-hmm.
But I would say that the church should care about the city, should care about the people, should care about politics. But I think we've got to come up with some sort of a hierarchy of the things that we get involved with, mm-hmm. and the things that we shout about, mm-hmm. and the things that we fight for closed-handed, and the things we allow to be open-handed. Mm-hmm. You know, because it comes down to it, I'll sit down with somebody who is a social issues liberal, and we're going to have very different understanding of almost everything.
Yeah. Sure.
But I sit down with somebody and speak with somebody who's an economic liberal. Well, their worldview and the way they approach economics and how people should be cared for by the government and finances, and my background, where I come from, we're going to find a lot of common and middle ground. Mm. We're going to disagree on the best way to perpetuate prosperity in everyone's life, probably. Mm. We're going to look at human nature, and I'm going to say, well, how do we ever get there? And they're going to say, well, we're never going to get there if we don't start here. Mm. And a lot of those things become open-handed for us. But when it comes down to it, we got to, as the church, decide what are the closed-handed issues? Mm-hmm. Because, guys, right now, and I believe it, we are a tool to bipartisan politics. Mm-hmm. We are just being jerked around by the enemy when it comes to that kind of stuff. Yeah. We are used for all kinds of unholy ends. And if we really were a gigantic voting bloc, which I don't think we're nearly what the statistics yeah. say that we are, right. if we really were, we could decide to link up together and care about the city in ways that the Lord cares. Mm. But there's a lot of things, a lot of factors there that are out of our control. Mm. But I think we got to care, and we got to decide what's the open-handed issues, what are the closed-handed issues, what are we going to fight for, and what are we going to agree to disagree on and work together in.
Man, that is such a powerful point, because so often we don't extend the benefit of the doubt to the other person, especially when it comes to politics. And so what you're saying is, Democrat, Republican, conservative, liberal, they want to see the welfare of the city. They want to see human flourishing. They want to do what's best for either a country or a state or a city. They want to do what's best for that, but so often we don't extend that benefit of the doubt. We think that they want to try to hurt something. They want to try to destroy something. Yeah. There's a self-destructiveness that as well, and then we become self-preserving in that as well.
We create straw man arguments and caricatures of the other person, and nothing ever changes when we do that.
Yeah.
We lose friends, and churches are broken up, and fellowship breaks down, and we're still not only not moving forward and helping people, but we're actually moving backward.
So I'm going to ask you just a question and get down to the meat of it. Is it wrong for a person to call themselves a white evangelical?
Well, first of all, I don't know why anybody would want to call themselves a white evangelical. I would say evangelical, though. Mm. I think anytime we have to have that qualifier on there, I think it's unnecessary. But I would say it's okay to call yourself an evangelical. I think there are movements happening all around us to find other words. Like, even when we planted August Gate, we didn't say we're planting an evangelical church. We said a gospel-centered missional church, because these were words that had deeper meaning, that was a newer, sharper, fresher meaning. And there's a gospel-centered movement that's been happening over the last 10, 15 years, you know, longer than that, but it kind of was spawned out of some other movements that happened. So if someone has a problem with calling themselves that, say, just find a more accurate term that describes who you are. You know, these people that you say that struggle with this, they probably struggle not with what an evangelical is according to the definition, but what it looks like to the world around them with that term. I'd say I'm a gospel-centered Christian. A term like that, I think that's going to help the world understand that. And it brings up the question, what do you mean gospel-centered? How's that different? Well, here's what that means.
Yes.
And they may actually rattle off all the 8 points of the National Association of Evangelicals definition, but they just call it something different. So.
And then in 30 years, we'll have the gospel-centered voting block.
Come Lord Jesus.
Oh my gosh, gosh. Yeah, so obviously you wouldn't call yourself a white evangelical.
I'm an evangelical.
Right.
And I'm white. Yeah. It's pretty clear.
That's not something you would call yourself. That's not your religious beliefs on Facebook.
Absolutely not.
Right.
Absolutely not.
So is it a label that someone has called you? And if people call you that label, how do you respond in grace when people just say you're just a white evangelical?
Let's continue the conversation. Hmm. Continue the conversation. Well, what do you mean by that?
Yeah.
Man, what we see Jesus deal with so much in the Gospels in one-on-one dialogue or dialogue with a smaller group is he talks about this warning about being offended. Hmm. And he talks about don't be offended by him, but it's also this posture of the heart where we are looking to be offended. I think that the more mature we become as believers, the less offendable we should become. We grow in meekness.
Ooh.
We grow in a lack of defensiveness. Mm. We want Jesus's rule and reign and not our own. We want his, the preservation and the exaltation of the glory of God, not our own. Mm. And so if someone say, well, you're just a white evangelical, like, what do you mean by that?
Mm.
Help me learn. Let's talk through that together.
Yeah.
Mm. You know, when things happen and conversations happen and a term like white privilege gets thrown out, man, I have, by the grace of God, learned to not get triggered by that, to not shut down because of that. Like, okay, tell me about how you think that affects this situation. I want to learn.
Mm.
I want to be able to see beyond that. I want to be more objective than I am. And if we can't take that, if we can't take a little bit of pushback, we're never going to be good, true evangelicals.
Yeah.
As you brought up, Matt, we're never going to be good evangelists, because if someone offends us and the conversation shuts down, I'll never be able to share the gospel with somebody.
Come on.
Because it's always there. There's always going to be an offense.
Mm.
Evangelism is about getting shut down over and over and over again because of the gospel of Jesus Christ and tearing down every other obstacle that stands between me and another person so they can hear the gospel.
Yeah.
So if someone needs to tell me what they think about me and my color, my skin and my political affiliations and all those things so I can get to know them and share the gospel, then I'll take it, man. Let's make it.
Man, that's good. That's good. So I want to get to a question because you kind of already touched on this a little bit, but we talked about white evangelical. Question for one of our listeners. They have potential to be useful for categorizing a type of people, but does it follow that it's a helpful tool for communicating that to people, particularly when the term is already loaded with meaning for the majority of people who identify with it? Should we choose a different set of words to avoid that confusion?
I think so. I do think so. I think we're communicating with other people, just as we mentioned earlier. I think there's lots better terms that we could use.
Sure.
We could use all kinds of things. You could use your denominational affiliation, the network your church is involved in, the things that are actually in the core values of your church, the mission statement of your church, terms that are biblical. And in the English language, evangelical comes from a word that's not even English. So use a word in the English language that doesn't have to be a Latin or Greek tattoo that you got, you know. Things are helpful.
Yeah.
And so I think that finding another term, because what ends up happening, again, I said it earlier, it's not just about not offending on one side. It's not offending on any side. And right now we have today that this whole accusation of calling people negative things with terms that used to be positive, you're going to shut down other brothers and sisters, and you're going to cause a polarization to happen.
Mm-hmm.
I know of people who got so offended about being labeled a certain way, they started to fall into the self-fulfilling prophecy of believing those things. They got called a racist over and over and over again during the last election cycle. They said, well, if they're already going to label me one, I might as well not caring about more people than just myself, and I'll just do what my flesh is telling me to do. And they still are responsible for that, but they felt pushed and cornered by that. So I think if we speak to one another in love and charity and just grace, some of that stuff gets killed.
Yeah, that's so good.
Man, that's really good. So bringing it, tying it back to racial reconciliation, What are the hurdles that evangelicals, particularly white evangelicals, face when in the discussion and fight of racism? You talked about the dude who was called a racist so many times that he just became that moniker for himself. What are the hurdles that we have to face in order to discuss and fight racism?
I think we've got to fight the easy offense. We've got to be willing to have a conversation face to face with another person and listen more than we talk.
Mm-hmm.
Ask questions more than we're answering questions. Being ready to do that and really listen. Wanting the other person to be heard so that you can truly understand them. I think we need to spend time with one another.
Mm.
I would love to see churches just like Jerusalem and Antioch adopt one another for fellowship and care. Mm. And you can't do it all the time. And Jerusalem and Antioch didn't do it all the time. But in times of need, they prayed for one another. Yeah. You know, what's really interesting to me is they got churches, white, black, and otherwise, all over America that can adopt a church in another continent. Mm. They can put their picture on the wall and they can pray for them and they can send money and send missionaries. But they can't even get along with the church down the road.
Mm.
And I think if we began to say, like, this church, I'm going to pursue that pastor. We're going to pray together. We're going to pray for them. And we may never fellowship on Sundays. We may never have a lunch. We may never have a combined service that's a virtue signal to the rest of the world that we're multi-ethnic and we care about race relations.
Come on.
Come on now.
Come on.
We don't have to do that. But what we can do is truly actually care about one another.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. And when that church down the road has a break-in, we help provide to fix the windows. And then when our church has this issue going on, they come in to help us.
Yep.
Those kind of things are what I think we should pursue. And so the church that I pastor, we're not an all-white church, but we're a white majority church, and I'm white. And so I think that people walk in, they think, hey, this is a white church. Well, I need to pursue brothers, other pastors that are not white and build true relationship. And what God has been gracious to allow me to do the last several years is do that. And I've been able to get into the lives of some of my fellow church planters and pastors, understand their background, the pains they walk through on a daily basis, the issues with their kids at the schools that they're in, pray for them, cry with them, hurt with them. And so when an issue that I'm not necessarily emotionally tied to politically comes up in conversation, but I know they are, I am quick to listen, and I'm actually quick to help them decipher and work through it, and I'm often taking their side because I know them relationally.
Yeah.
So I think relationship's huge.
Yeah. Man.
That is so, so good, man. So you've built these relationships with these brothers in Christ that have a different skin tone than you. And in doing that, have you discovered that there are such thing as black evangelicals, or is it just something that doesn't exist at all?
Oh, there's all kinds of evangelicals that happen to be black. Yes, all kinds. And that's the thing. They would never call themselves that. They're not going to put it as their moniker. And I don't think anybody in the media is going to do it either, necessarily. Because when we talk about the black church, there's certain things that we all mean.
Mm-hmm.
And there's different things maybe different people mean, but there's maybe a core that people hold to. Mm-hmm. But I see a movement today of a lot of church planters start trying to plant a different culture church that doesn't look like the traditional black church.
Mm.
And they are evangelicals. And they're trying to, some of the stigmas that may have come up in their experience in the black church, they're trying to shed.
Mm.
And we sit down, we begin talking, we believe the same things. We care about the same things. We believe the same Bible. We're preaching the same gospel.
Mm.
And it just so happens that when it comes to our experiences, we approach often financial, fiscal, political issues differently from different angles. But we, at the end of the day, we want the exact same outcome.
Yes.
And I think that that term, you got Native American, Indian, Filipino, Asian, every ethnicity that happens to be evangelical.
Mm.
But it's been popular in this last election cycle to that white evangelical phenomenon to hone in, and I don't know that it's helpful.
Yeah. Speaking as a black evangelical or evangelical that just happens to be black, as you would say, it's been really difficult, especially this past election cycle, because if I say I'm an evangelical and I go to a predominantly white church, it's like, okay, he must believe everything they believe or come from the exact same viewpoint that they do. And in some instances, we do. When it comes to the gospel truth, we do. But I also have a different culture than everyone else. And so I was reading an article about this, especially a few months ago, where they didn't equate black churches with being evangelical. They equated them with being social justice people or fighting for LGBTQ and things like that, but nothing to do with the gospel. And for me, that's really painful because
unfair.
Yeah. Majority of black churches I know are evangelical minded, are out there trying to share the gospel with people just in an urban context, in a poor context in a lot of ways.
Yeah.
And so to have this conversation has just been so helpful and uplifting for me because I can be evangelical because that's who God has called me to be as a Christian.
Mm-hmm.
I just doing it from the viewpoint of a black man, you know?
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Well, I think you mentioned too, you said that being an African-American in a predominantly white church and being evangelical, you have a different culture. I think that's one of the hard things too, though, is white people understanding. They understand this pretty well, because that's why there's so many white churches that are different all throughout even one community. Where I'm from, it's a county of 26,000 people, and there are like 19 Baptist churches, just Baptist, not to mention every other denomination, because they all have a different culture. And so white people as the majority culture, there's so much different cultures that exist within there. And then you get to an urban culture, an urban context, and there's even more diversity, I think.
Yeah.
Because you don't have this homogenous thing like you do maybe in a rural community. Mm-hmm. You have more of a heterogeneous mix. And so I think it's important for us to understand that culture paints everything, it colors everything. And what we're seeing is it's not that multi-ethnic necessarily makes the church healthy. It's multicultural that allows the church to become healthy, because we are taking the culture, or taking these different cultures and viewpoints, and we're learning together, and we're self-theologizing and applying the gospel to all our different contexts and working together to do that.
That's really good. So a question that I have that comes up a lot of times in my Twitter feed, because what I try to do is I try to be a little bit balanced with my Twitter feed. I get conservative and liberal perspectives on things. A lot of times when I see from the conservative, far-right perspective on this is that what you just talked about, multiculturalism, that's a trigger word for a lot of people. When you say multiculturalism, that's something that raises the hairs on the back of their head. It's something where, from their understanding, it's something that erodes truth. It's something that erodes civilizations, because we ignore differences in cultures, and we ignore sinful differences in cultures. So talk to us a little bit about multiculturalism in the church. Is that something that we should be promoting, we should be pursuing in churches, or is that something that we should just avoid altogether?
Yeah, I don't think that we should be avoiding it. I don't think it has to be our ultimate aim, though.
Okay. Mm-hmm.
I think it's become in fashion in the last couple of years to talk about that's the epitome. We look at verses like Revelation 5:9, Revelation 7:9, all the tribes, tongues, nations, people groups worshiping. That is the ultimate ideal, we'll be in heaven, when actually there's no more language. It's just one language. Like we're going to be brought together on this heavenly language, I believe. We'll be able to do that again. It's the reversal of the Tower of Babel. But until then, we're still on this path there.
Sure.
And I think we need to care about other cultures, pursue every culture. But I heard a while back a teacher in Kansas City area talk about when God looks down from heaven, he doesn't think he sees a bunch of individual churches. He sees the church of a city. Mm-hmm. And he looks, and there's this pocket over here, and they're really good at evangelism. This pocket over here that's really good at discipleship. And this pocket over here is really good at worship. And they all belong to him, and it's his church, and it's his church and his city.
Yeah. Yeah.
And we often, from the ground level, we get really offended when someone leaves our church to go to another one.
Mm.
We want to hold on to it, but they're his people. Yeah. And this teacher talks about being open-handed with people, that if that church needs that person, God's going to send them over there, because at the end of the day, God has a purpose bigger than us in that city. So I say that to put it together, this idea of multiculturalism. We may not ever worship together on a Sunday, because sermons will be difficult for a lot of hearers.
Mm-hmm.
I know people come to our church and they don't talk back a whole lot,
mm-hmm.
like you do in a charismatic church, or what people would say a black church, but that for me, that's charismatic.
Mm-hmm.
And that's more of what I grew up in. And sometimes when people don't respond, it's hard for me to keep my energy going.
Yeah.
But people think, well, he's white, so I probably shouldn't talk back, or the building looks Presbyterian, I don't know.
Yeah.
But that's a cultural thing.
Yeah.
And so that's often difficult for me.
Mm.
We have people in our church that don't like to raise their hands. It actually weirds them out to have people around them raise their hands, because they grew up in more of a Catholic context where it's more introspective.
Yeah.
And so those people don't feel comfortable, may not stick at August Gate culturally because of those issues. People may not stick at our church because of other cultural issues, maybe tied more to their ethnicity.
Mm-hmm.
I've got to be okay with pointing them to a church that allows for them to grow and worship and be discipled and be on mission in a context weekly. But that means we need to find ways to partner.
Mm.
And so we have this thing called Plant St. Louis. Here in St. Louis, it's the Metro Baptist Association gets all these planters and pastors together, and it is a multi-ethnic, multicultural movement. And the worship isn't always everybody's cup of tea, depending on who's leading.
Yeah.
And the preaching's not always everybody's cup of tea, depending on who's leading.
Sure.
But what we do, what's most important there, is we break up into smaller groups and we pray together.
Mm-hmm.
And we pray. It doesn't matter what the style of music is. If that guy used a piano or he used an acoustic guitar, You know, if we sang a gospel choir type song, or we sang a Chris Tomlin chorus, right, we pray together. We are uniting, and there's not as much culture necessitated in mm-hmm. that. So I think those are ways that we partner together. But yeah, I think that multiculturalism, if it becomes our ultimate, if the glory of God and the gospel is not our ultimate end, anything can become sinful.
Yeah.
Anything can become messed up. Mm. But if we say, yeah, we believe that God is glorified in this and he's calling us to this specific thing, then we better do that because that's obedience to him. Absolutely. But I think we can't beat ourselves up if your church doesn't have enough of another ethnicity in it. Man, be faithful. Do the work of an evangelist. Love all people. Pursue all people.
Yeah.
And God is going to align those fruit as he sees fit.
Yes,
absolutely. Absolutely. That is really good. Thank you for that. So obviously, as we begin to wrap things up, we're a part of a white majority culture, and that's just the context that we're living in.
Yep.
So what are some things that, obviously it's harder for rural churches to do this, but what are some ways that white churches, evangelical churches, what can they do to make minorities feel more welcome? Is that something they should try to do, adjust their culture to fit that? What are your thoughts on that?
Yeah, my big thoughts is I've learned a lot, and I think I've made mistakes in this area already in the years that we've been a church, is virtue signaling. Don't do things just for a moment to look good on a Sunday. Mm-hmm. You know, I remember thinking like, one of the greatest things we can do is you know, pastor swap for a week and have this guy come speak and I'll go speak there. And I'm reading an article by a trusted African-American leader that I know and love. And he says one of the stupidest things to do is to do that. I was like, well, but here's the thing. I didn't beat myself up over it because I was trying with a good intention.
Sure. Yep.
I was trying to partner with that church in a holistic way. And
sure,
that's what it was. And he said, don't do a one-time fellowship meal where everybody gets together and it's super awkward and you're trying to force something. You find smaller ways to do it. It begins with conversations. Mm. I don't know that it happens in a worship event primarily first, where you have one guy, you have the black guy preach and the white people lead worship. You know, I don't know if that works.
Mm.
People may tune out for half of the service depending on what they connect with.
Mm. Yep.
I think you got to find ways to build relationship, actual relationship. And it usually doesn't happen sitting in pews looking forward. It usually happens sitting around a table eating food, attending an event together and discussing that.
That's good.
So I think pursuing relationship, and I think within our churches, it's making it clear to people. And here's what I do. I do this for every new person that comes in the door, but I try to pursue every new person I see specifically on a Sunday. Mm. If I know I don't know their name, I want to try to get to know their name.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
If I know I don't know their name and I've met them three times, I don't pursue them with as much ferocity. I'm like, I remember their name. But I pursue every minority that comes in our door specifically and especially because I want them to know, not as some sort of tokenism, that they are welcome here.
Yes.
And
come
a lot
on.
Of people feel like that pastors are already unapproachable, or they feel like they're off limits.
Sure.
So I want to specifically pursue them and say, hey, here's my name.
Yeah.
Here's my email. I would love for your feedback on how you thought things went today. We would really love that to get to know you and get you plugged in.
Yeah.
And if I have a conversation where someone says that, and they'll be honest sometimes, the church just doesn't feel as diverse or just not as many people look like me. And I will often say this, we never will unless you plug in and you lead us in that direction.
Mm.
We'd love to see you come here, become a leader, and help us move that direction. And I mean that with all the sincerity in my heart.
Yeah. That's good.
But bringing it down to a practical application time frame for our people that are not only in our pews or in our seats, but that are going out onto their jobs as evangelicals, what are some practical things that they can do to not only promote the love of God as an evangelical, but to also break down the stereotypes that come with such a negative term now?
Yeah, I think we need to stop making the minors of the things we care about the majors.
Mm.
I think that the political spectrum that we've been living in has caused us to minimize the gospel.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, we start saying things to people we would never say to somebody. In another context, if we weren't in a heightened political season that we're in. So instead, I think let the things that really are minor issues, let those open-handed things go.
Yeah.
We see people that are so bold to speak about open-handed issues with passion, but the things they say are closed-handed, like that Jesus is Lord and Savior and that heaven and hell are real, we must repent and believe, they never want to talk about. It's backwards.
Mm-hmm.
So I think we need to, every day we wake up, ask the Lord, help me to major on the majors today and keep my mouth shut on things that don't matter as much as those. And I think when we do that, all of a sudden we find this common ground, and it comes down to love and relationship. Man, love people, pursue people, build relationship with people, and take people to lunch, have them over to your house, share a meal around your table, introduce them to your culture so that they can appreciate it.
Mm.
I think those are the ways that walls come down. And if we start those relationships outside of the church, if you have a relationship with somebody before you come to their church, you're more likely to stick. Think of it like this way. You've ever been on a bad blind date? You meet this person, it's a blind date, and it's bad. You ain't never going on out with that person again.
Yeah.
But if you've been friends with somebody before and you pursue a relationship and you go on a date and it doesn't go that great, you think, you know what? I already know them. The date didn't go well. We'll laugh about it. We'll make fun of it. We'll try it again.
Mm.
Same thing with things like this. We need to pursue people for relationships, build relationships, and we invite them to church. If they're like, man, you guys are so white here, or this was just really weird for me, it doesn't matter. We can fight through that because we have a relationship.
Amen.
Man, that is a good closing word for that. So, Noah, thank you so much for taking time and being with us on Coffee and Cream. I know that it's going to be it's edifying for us, but I know it's going to be really edifying for the listeners and viewers of this podcast. So thank you very much for doing
Thanks
this.
Thanks for having me. Appreciate it.
Awesome. So we want to give a plug to Crown Brew Coffee Company. You can check them out at crownbrewcoffee.com. Also want to give a shout out to our sponsor for this podcast, JM Films. For all of your video needs, you can check him out at jmfilms.com. Mm-hmm. Make sure you guys leave us a review on iTunes. Probably, honestly, you're probably going to give us a 5-star review. Just going to throw that out there. You can do that. Probably going to be a 5-star. Just saying. But leave us a review on iTunes. This really helps people discover who we are. You don't even have to say anything. Just put the 5 stars. Optional, say anything. We really would love the encouragement or any questions or feedback you have for us. But leave us a review on iTunes. You can follow us on SoundCloud, Stitcher, Google Play, YouTube. You can like and follow us on Facebook and Instagram. So guys, thank you so much for joining us for another episode. We will see you in 2 weeks.